So I'll apologize in advance. Today's introduction is a little awkward. I'm talking about generosity, so I was trying to think of an introduction that would be more awkward than talking about money to church folks. And there's not many choices. So just bear with me for a second, because this is actually really cool and then kind of sad. There's this kind of strange phenomenon that's happening right now with young people. Like, this generation of young people, actually the percentage of young people who are dating and honoring God in their dating and holding off to be intimate and to do married things until they get married is actually on the rise. Like, there's higher percentages of people who are dating under God's guidelines and recommendations and guardrails for dating now than there has been in the last few generations. It's actually really cool. So it's kind of reflective of the church doing a really good job of communicating the value of purity and sexual integrity and that really kind of important value that we hold so dear as we date and follow God's guide. The awkward part comes in. The church has done a great job teaching that part, but not so much teaching what happens after you get married. And what's made it really weird is there's this conviction, do this God's way, which is no, don't do this, it's very, very bad, don't do this, it's very, very bad. It's ingrained into our young people. And then they get married and all of a sudden, literally overnight, it's good, you can go ahead and do it. And it messes people up. There's this real, I've read about it and I've actually talked with some people in pre-marriage counseling and even in marriage counseling right into their honeymoon I was told not to do this. It was a bad thing. It was a not good thing. Don't do this. And then all of a sudden it's good. So there's young people that are really struggling and dealing with the guilt and the shame, feeling like you're doing something against God's will because we haven't done a really good job of talking about what does happen on the other side of marriage. And it's really kind of an awkward issue. It's caused some hurts and it's caused some struggles. It's caused some confusion and misunderstanding. And if we're being honest, it's awkward. It's an awkward conversation to talk about. So I will assure you, we will address purity, sexual integrity, dating, marriage, all those good things in years to come. But I will do my best to always give you a warning. I get every week we have little kiddos listening with us, and man, I don't want Q&A going on during mid-service. Dad, what's that mean? Nope, it's not the time for that. I'll give you a heads up, but I just want to let you know, today's topic, also awkward. Also, maybe something that we struggle with. Maybe you've heard statements like this. Maybe you've thought statements like this. Maybe you've said them. It seems like that the church talks a lot about money, which leads typically to, it seems like the church just wants my money, which leads to that preacher's always asking for money. Can't we just be part of a church that doesn't talk about money? And because of that, church people recognize that, church leaders recognize that, so we try to do this little dance where we kind of dance around talking about money, which just makes it more offensive, more awkward, more weird. And the reality is, Jesus talked a lot about money. Jesus talked parables of money, Jesus used illustrations of money, Jesus talked about money in general, and I get it. People get funny when we talk about money, and that's just the culture we live in. Just like the younger people who are dating in the way that God designed dating to be is a good thing, the devil's done a really good job of devising strategies and schemes to get to ruin a good thing, to take the goodness out of the good thing God's created. And I really believe that money and giving and generosity is much the same. I think God created it to be a good thing, a useful tool, a useful weapon in advancing the kingdom. And the devil recognized that, so he's developed a strategy and a scheme to make it seem like it's painful, awkward, uncomfortable. And sometimes people even get hurt. And I get it. People get funny about money. And it really, there's reality to it. In church world, we would say that many people have experienced some sort of church hurt. The church has hurt them somehow. There's two buckets that it typically fits in. Either someone's been hurt in a relationship or someone at the church actually did some things that were offensive, said some things, and it was hurtful to people. And if that's happened to you at Crossroads, I just want you to know we are truly sorry for that. That's never been my intent for sure, and we will do our best to be transparent and to be grace-filled and to be kind and loving to our neighbor, just like Scripture teaches us to do. And the other side of that is people get offended or people get upset. People get church hurt based on financial decisions that are made in churches. It's real. People are protective about their money. They work hard for their money. I totally get it and understand it, but because of that, it often leads to church hurt that I don't think should have been there, but man, the devil just does a great job of manipulating and distorting and converting things that God created for good. And because of that, we as church, capital C church, not Crossroads, maybe sometimes Crossroads, we kind of do avoid having conversations and talking about difficult topics and controversial topics and things like that. And I just want you to know my heart. I want to do my best to always address the awkward and uncomfortable topics. I want to do my best to make sure we address all truth, and not just the ones that are easy to talk about. So today I'll do my best to be completely transparent. Struggles I've had, realities I've had, and as I interpret and understand scripture, what Jesus teaches us to do. Why? Because I believe that for our church to fire on all cylinders, to operate with the horsepower that God has got and needs us to do or is asking us to do, it's going to require each of us to cultivate a greater level of generosity, to cultivate a greater spirit of generosity, to be a more giving people. And that's not an attempt to make you feel guilty or manipulated to give or to be generous. That's truly just how we see scripture and how Jesus existed on the planet. So for me, like, this is where we are. I want to help us take a step to fire on all cylinders, to grow in the gift and in the heart of generosity. Now, I recognize that generosity is a really broad topic. Like, we could kind of get vague, and I could say things like, hey, maybe it's just a good idea to be more generous with your time. And I could do things like shameless plugs for you should be serving somewhere. I think that's a really important part. If you were here last week, like, serving really is a big deal. I mean, the save people, we serve people. Like, that's what God has called us to do. Jesus gave his life as an act of serving. That's a big deal. And we could say things like, you can use your gifts and your skills and your time, and you could be more generous, but there's a reality that we really do get funny about money. And I think because of that, we probably ought to just address that. You see, money is probably the most visible indicator of what we value the most. Like, money does a really good job of illuminating for us where our money and our mouth meet, where we really actually value things. Money is a great indicator. It really reveals to us maybe what's different between what we thought and what is real. Now for me, like, I like to be generous. I think of myself as a pretty generous person, but often I remind myself when I sometimes replay in my own life that I wish I was a more generous person. I wish I had a better eye for generosity to see a need and to help meet the need. And for me, like, I'll just be real. Like, there's four primary buckets and reasons that fits into. So I'm not trying to impose these on you, but maybe you can relate to one, two, or three of these. I mean, for me, there's some pretty simple levels of why I'm not as generous as I wish that I was. They're just mine, personal. They're not scriptural based, so my apologies, but it's just the reality of me. Letter A, the first one, I don't have anything that I think to be generous with. Now for me, that's typically just an excuse. Like, I always have something, but I get it. Like, there are seasons in life where there just isn't any to be generous with. And maybe that's legitimate, but for the most part, like, that's just an excuse for me that I've mismanaged or misprioritized my spending habits, and because of that, I have nothing extra left over, so I'll excuse it away with, I just don't have anything to be generous with. So rather than cut something out or do without something, I'll kind of hide behind, I just don't have anything. But I also understand that can be real. Typically at Crossroads, we offer this Dave Ramsey class called Financial Peace. It's a great resource to help us learn how to restructure, reprioritize our investments, our savings, and our spending. It's actually not available right now. There's a session of it coming up here pretty soon. But in your notes, you've got a little QR code reader for budgeting tools and apps. It's a great resource if you are looking for some assistance in how to budget, how to plan, how to prepare, how to make sure that you don't get to the end of the month without running out of money first. Like, it's a really cool, valuable thing. And if that's not for you, I would encourage you, call one of our offices, one of our campuses. We would love to help you reprioritize that, structure that, put things in place, put safeguards in place to help you take steps to be more generous, because that's what we believe Jesus called us to be. So that's a big part of what we want to do. Letter B, the second one for me, is we default to someone else to be generous. I don't know if you ever find yourself doing that, but for me, it's easy to say, like, you know what, I give a lot. I give a lot of time. I give a lot of money. Like, I'm a pretty generous guy. Someone else should pick up the ball and run with this. Like, someone else probably has more money than me, and they could probably do more, have a greater impact than what I have. So someone else should probably do this. And for me, it's easy to just default to someone else will take care of that. Someone else will be giving. Someone else will be generous. Someone else will recognize the need. And I'm busy. I need to move on. There's lots of things we could say about that. The third one, letter C, for me, like, this is a big one. Sometimes I have a judgmental attitude. Sometimes I see people asking for money. Sometimes I see a ministry that is in need of something, and I start to think things like, I bet what they spend that money on isn't going to satisfy my needs, or I bet what they spend that money on isn't going to be something that I approve of. And I kind of get that attitude of, like, you know what, I'm not going to be generous to them because that's not going to benefit me, or I won't approve. I'll never forget, a few years back, I was up at a stoplight and there was a gentleman there holding a sign just asking for anything to help. And in my mind, for sure, and maybe even audibly, I said something to the effect of, man, if I give this guy some money, he's just going to go blow it on some drugs or some booze. I think that's probably actually how I said it. And he's going to blow it on some drugs or some booze, and he's going to wind up right back here again. And I felt like a God gut punch, conviction of the Holy Spirit of, your responsibility isn't to determine what he's going to do with it. If God prompts me or instructs me to give or to be generous, my responsibility is my obedience to him, and what that person does with it is their responsibility to God. It's not mine to judge what they do with it. That doesn't excuse us away from helping people. We want to help people. But if God nudges me or instructs me to give to an organization, to a person, to a church, my job isn't to sit back and, nope, you're doing it wrong, or assume. That's where I get in trouble. Assume they're going to do it wrong. My responsibility is to be obedient to my God. God said to be generous, I'll be generous. God says to give. He nudges me to give, I'll give. And let that, man, that's such a freeing thing for me. I would give you the same advice. It's such a freedom to be able to be more generous and not sit back with my critical, cynical attitude being judgmental of what they do. And the last one, it's an honest one. Sometimes I just don't see the need. Sometimes I'll be so focused on what I'm doing. I'll be so focused on my job or my relationships, what's going on in my own world, that I get the blinders on. I'm so laser focused that I miss the people that are hurting right outside my window. For me, a few years back, like, I worked really hard just to simplify my prayer life, to get down to the meat of what God has called us to do and the people he's called us to be. And one of the ways that I do that is my daily prayer: God, show me how you see people and show me how I can help them in their need. And it's such a freeing and motivating prayer. People around us are in need, and my generosity can help them know Jesus. So the truth is, I told you it's awkward, I gotta say it. And I'll say it real quick, and you can write it real small so nobody sees you, and we'll just move on like we didn't say it. But the reality is, the enemy of generosity almost always boils down to selfishness. It's for me. It's not for you. It's for me. Maybe for you, but definitely for me. The reality is, the enemy of generosity is selfishness. Now, that's not a jab. That's not pointing the finger at anybody. That's the reality of, in this world, we are born with a human nature, and our human nature is incredibly selfish. Right? But that's where, like, the transforming power of Jesus comes into play. That when we follow Jesus, when we put our faith into Jesus, we die to self and our selfish nature, and we are reborn in Christ Jesus, transformed into the image of God, our generous God. Now, let me just give you some context. Our human nature is very selfish. When you were born, maybe when your kids were born, there was probably some context of the few first words that you have. Maybe for you it was mama. Maybe for you it was dada. Maybe for you it was mine. Like, and not just mine, like, we refined mine, right? Like as a toddler, like, in the back room, four rooms away, like, to an octave and a pitch where, like, it pierces through the insulation of the walls. Mine! Usually directed at an older sibling who was taking something that actually belonged to them. But as a toddler, that's mine! 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 Like, you get it. Like, our human nature is to be selfish. What can this do for me? How can I keep this? How can I have this? How will this benefit me? And see, here's the thing, like, generosity, or I'll say it like this, gospel-centered generosity is a posture of our heart as a result of our understanding of the generosity God's extended towards me. And it's such a powerful transformation that has to happen, that gets to happen as a result of putting our faith in Jesus. Like, we get it. Like, generosity is a good thing. That's probably not new information to anyone. And we would all recognize that generosity probably fits into two categories. One is that generosity helps people. Like, that's a great reason to give. You don't have to be a person of faith to be generous in helping people. Like, great humanitarian organizations that do that all the time. The second one's a little more spiritual. My giving honors God. Now, that seems like a really deep spiritual thought, but sometimes it's just really simple. When I give, when I'm generous, it really honors God. Because here's how. My generosity bends my heart toward God. My giving, it bends my heart toward God. It reflects the goodness and the actions of my God. If church is new to you, you've probably seen the verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. We've all heard it at some point in life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave. It's a great step. Like, God's response to loving us, he gave. Like, God's response to me for loving me, he gave. He gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Like, God's model, God's instruction, God's design, when you love somebody, you give. When we love people, we give. When our human nature dies, death to self, and we're resurrected in Christ Jesus, transformed through the gospel, gospel-centered generosity, it challenges us and changes us. And I would say that if the gospel of Jesus hasn't challenged or changes you, we probably don't really believe it. I mean, if we believe the gospel, it challenges me and it changes me. And I'm transformed, death to self, to be more centered around who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and the example he's given for me. Gospel-centered giving is an expression of the love and the gratefulness, the transformation that's happened in me expressed outwardly to others. Gospel-centered generosity, it's bending my heart away from my selfish nature and bending it towards God, who is willing to bankrupt all of heaven that I might know him. That's the willingness to be generous that our God has. So church, I promise you, when you hear me or anybody else at our church talk about money, it has nothing to do with what we can get from you, but it's all about what we want for you. We want your heart to be more in line with our Father. We want you to be bent more towards Jesus than ever before. And generosity and giving is an incredible step instructed by God to become more and more like him, closer to Christ than you've ever been before. Paul quoting Jesus one time, written in in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." And that seems like such a good spiritual moral principle, but it's a difficult one to live out. It's a challenging one to live out. This week, my middle daughter is a volleyball player. She's having a great start to her season so far. So this week was rivalry week. We were Western versus Kokomo. Western versus Kokomo. It's going to be a great game. 5 sets, best of 3. Here we go. We're getting in. And then proud dad moment. My daughter's playing the best I've seen her ever seen her play volleyball. Like, I'm excited sitting up at the top row like, this is my girl. Like, I got excited about it. Like, it was only me and Katie and our youngest watching. So I'm thinking, like, I'm going to be a good dad. I'm going to record how good she is playing so I can send it to the grandparents, so I can send it to the siblings. Like, I'm just going to boast a little bit. She played so good. Can I show you the video of how good she played this week? Let's check this out real quick. She played great. I think that's where we live. I think sometimes we live with the best intentions of being focused on other people, and we accidentally, maybe somewhat intentionally, end up just focused on ourselves. We get the camera focused on me and how this benefits me and what's going to be in this for me. Church, we got to be with the heart of Jesus aligned and bent towards him. I want to live a generous life serving others. Not focused on me, but focused on my God, and it spills out in how I'm generous to others. So I want to encourage you today, wherever you are on a journey through and to generosity, you got a next step to take. There's another opportunity for you to become more generous, which generosity is good. It helps people, right? But every step we take bends us more in line with our Heavenly Father. It gets us closer and closer to living Christ-like. It's an incredible step that each of us have to take. So Paul, the guy we were talking about, wrote so much of the instruction in the New Testament. Paul often writing to church folks. He writes this particular letter to the church in Corinth, with the church in Corinth actually had a lot of similarities, I mean, timelines with kind of the church in many cities in the United States. Like, there were a lot of opportunities, lots of freedom, lots of resources. Some of the letters that Paul would write were to churches that had nothing. But the church in Corinth, like, they were pretty well-to-do. So Paul's encouraging him, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you want to turn there, we'll start in verse 7. So Paul's writing to the church folks and says, "Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us," I don't want you to miss this. I want you to catch this. Make sure you know this. He says, "I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving." It's a pretty good description of America, right? Like in our country, we are covered in Christianity. Like, the most prominent faith belief system that we have is Christianity, following Jesus. We have tons of gifted speakers. Well, that hurts. We have knowledge at our fingertips, right? Like, we have all these resources available to us. We have enthusiasm running through our veins. If you don't believe me, turn on the Colts game later. Like, we have all these things similar to what the church in Corinth had, but often, just like them, We neglect this one part, this big, huge part, to excel in the grace of giving. The grace of giving, it's really simple. It's understanding we've been offered grace from our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. And so in return, in response, we offer grace through generosity, through giving to others. The gift of grace is recognizing that there's a need that I can help to meet and giving towards that need. The gift of grace is giving out of whatever it is that I have. It's understanding how to prioritize so that I can continue to grow in generosity. I mean, with everything that we have going for us, Paul's like, hold on, don't miss this. Excel, exceed, be better. You can make an argument for wherever you are, you have another step to another level of generosity, of being a giver, of being God-centered and bent more like Christ in how we give. So my hope is this, that wherever you are in this generosity journey, that there's a step that you realize where you are and another step that you can take. And as we, church, as we grow to fire on all cylinders, we understand there's a big place where I can just step out in faith and be a little more generous in next level giving. So in your notes, I've got four ways to identify where we are. And as we mature in our faith, we take another step toward generosity and giving. Number one, if you're taking notes, I like to call the first one the gift giver. The gift giver is great. It's like entry level generosity, not as a dig. Everybody starts somewhere, but it's a great thing because we can recognize, we have God help us. We see, we recognize places, ministries, people that we can give a gift to. You know what? I think that I could help. I think I can make a difference. I think I could help satisfy this need. And it occurs to me, I should do something about it. So a gift giver usually gives on occasion. A gift giver will give to a specific cause or a specific reason and try to help. It's great. Paul continues on actually in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Verse 7, but you each must decide in your own heart how much to give. And I love that Paul says that. Like he takes the analogy of sowing because we're farmers, we get it. And when you plant a little bit, you get a little bit. When you plant a lot, you're going to get more. Like it's not complicated. But then Paul says, listen, don't let someone force you to give. Don't let someone manipulate you to give. Don't let them make you feel guilty to give. Instead, talk to God about it. Decide with God what's a good amount to gift and move on. Don't give reluctantly in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. This is a huge step in our faith growth. This is a huge step in our faith maturity to trust God enough to know God has given me something and I get to be generous with it. I get to be a blessing to other people. I get to help other people, but also remembering that every time we're generous is God bending our hearts more like him. I mean, it's a crazy concept. So for wherever you are, if generosity is new for you, this is a great first step to take. How can I be more generous to recognize a need, recognize a ministry I can support and give a gift? Here's the thing, generosity never comes accidentally. We gotta be intentional about it. We gotta understand the transformation that God's done on the inside of us and be intentional to see that through, to act on it, to give, gift giver. Number two, a consistent giver. Consistent means structure, it means discipline, it means repetition. It's how we get better at things, right? Like I love to play golf, but I hate playing golf. Anybody with me on that? Like, I love the competition of golf, the athleticism of golf, the spending time in nature, the people I get to go play golf with. But once I get on the golf course, I hate it because I'm not as good as I think I should be. And I understand, like, if I would put some structure into how I do golf and if I would put some discipline and maybe work on my form a little bit and if I would repeat those practices, I may not make it to the majors, but I'd be a better golfer and I'd be less frustrated by the third hole. That's kind of how everything works in spiritual as well. Like, we can develop the things that God's called us to with systems that God has given us to put in place, with structure, with discipline, and with repetition. If I'm going to grow in my prayer life, and structure and discipline and repetition helps me to grow in my prayer life. If I want to grow in my faith, structure and discipline and repetition, it helps me to grow in my faith. If I want to grow in how I connect and commune with God, structure and discipline and repetition helps me build that relationship. The same is very true in this heart of generosity that God has created us for. Consistently giving, it's a discipline of a Christian heart or a saved heart. Christian giving is a discipline that we put into place to really bend our heart back toward God. When I give consistently, when I give systematically, when I give regularly, I'm intentionally positioning and posturing my heart back to God. Verse 8 Same letter, Paul says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Verse 11, yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. When we take your gifts to those who need them, watch this, they will thank God. The reason that we're generous isn't to get recognition or to get publicity or to get advertisement. The reason that we give is that we'll ultimately point them back to God and they'll thank God for our generosity. Man, such a cool and powerful statement. Paul's instructing this church in Corinth to give to support a church in a community that didn't have a lot. And he recognizes and he points out to them, when you give with the right heart and the right intent, you're going to meet the needs, but you're also going to point people to God. That's how we know that we get it right. Our generosity points people back to God. Our systematic practice, repeated discipline of giving consistently points us back to God. Not only does our generosity point people to God to give thanks to God, but it points me to be thankful, to continue to grow in my appreciation and gratefulness to God. Think of it like this. When we sit down to pray, we're not catching God up on the day's events. Like, hey, God, just thought I'd fill you in on how today went. God already knows. God's fully aware of what happens. But when we pray, we're aligning our heart with God. We're connecting to God. We're positioning and posturing ourselves back under God's will and God's authority, aligning ourselves with him. When we worship, it's not like God is like having a rough day and God called CJ this morning. He was like, hey, bro, can I get 5 songs? It's been a rough week. Can you really encourage me a little bit? Like our worship redirects our heart back in alignment with God. It brings us back into a grateful heart and a thankful heart aligned with God. Like God didn't have a bad day and needed encouraged by our worship. Our worship is a tool that God uses to align us with him. Our generosity is the same thing. We don't give because God's having a hard time making payroll at the pearly gates. We give because it aligns us with our God. Yes, it helps people. Yes, it advances the kingdom, but it aligns us and aligns us with God. Now, we believe that actually there's lots of teachings in the scripture about that and how we prioritize God based on what we do. Like it's an actual step. We believe that the tithe is a part of God's strategy for how we prioritize God rightly in our life. It goes clear back to the beginning, clear back in the book of Genesis. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, he writes this, and it was written down in Genesis 28:22. Jacob says, I'll put this memorial pillar that I've set up and it will become a place of worshiping God, and I'll present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. A tenth is just a number, it's a percentage. It's one-tenth. A tithe is sometimes referred to in the Bible, 10%. And the concept is really that God has given you everything, and all he asks in return is that you bring 10% back to the storehouse, 10% back to him. This wasn't a random number. This has actually been discussed and talked about with Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. It's actually woven all throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law. And it's really kind of cool because it exceeds outside of the idea of the law and of the Old Covenant. But really what it was, it boiled down to, if I'm going to consider God to be my highest priority, then he has to be my highest priority across the board. See, many of us as Christians, we want to put God first in lots of areas, and we often trust God first in lots of areas, but for some reason, we all have a draw to maybe put God not so first in certain areas. And a lot of times that happens in our money. I mean, most of us, like, we're good, and we'll trust God with our safety. We'll trust God with our health. God, please keep us healthy. Watch over us, keep us, protect us. We'll trust God maybe with relationships. Help me to know the person I should marry, the person I should date, the person I should be friends with. But God, I got this money thing on my own. And the tithe was introduced as an idea to say, okay, if God is truly your highest priority, then when you get an increase of something, whether you worked for it, whether it was a gift, you return the first 10% to him and you have the other 90% to operate on. Church, I can just tell you that trying to operate under our own supervision, managing the 100% on our own, is never going to go as far as giving God 10% and working with the other 90. It's returning to the storehouse because God uses consistent giving as a tool for our heart to grow, to be bent more like Jesus. That's why God never gets hung up on a number. Like once you've given this many dollars or this many cents, then you have arrived. That's not what God's talking about. He always wants to be in first position in every field and facet of our life. So we give consistently to remind ourselves to shift our heart to God be first, which takes us to number three, the shifted giver, which I realized after writing this down sounds kind of sketchy, so my apologies, but here's why. The shifted gifter understands that everything was created by God, belongs to God, was made by God, to God, through God, and for God. And I'm just a steward responsible to manage the things that God has given me. So when I understand that, My generosity shifts the way that I live. It causes me to reprioritize the things that I have. For example, the thing about money is it's very quantifiable. Many things in our spiritual realm and spiritual disciplines aren't money is. The easiest way to tell the things that are most important to our life isn't just to ask someone, it's actually to look at their bank balance statement. We spend money on the things we value the most. It's a true statement. Like if we value entertainment, check out how much money you're spending in entertainment. If we value our kids, check out how much money you're feeding them, greedy little kids. Like we spend our money on the things that we value the most. Where I spend my money reveals the things that I care most about. Teaching about money, as he often did, Jesus said, Matthew wrote it down, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus says, don't store up your treasures on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, he says, instead, store your treasures in heaven. Now that seems like kind of a stretch, so let's unpack it a little bit. Store up your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. So what he's saying is like, invest in the kingdom. Invest in things that are gonna have eternal rewards. Don't get caught up in what I can do for the here and now, keeping up with the Joneses, keeping everything to where it looks nicer than the neighbors. Like, invest in the kingdom. Verse 21, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Wherever your treasure is. It's an indicator. It's an indicator, right? Like, where you spend money is a reflection of the things you care most about. Where you spend money is like a reflection. It's a quantifiable reflection of what you care most about, but the other perspective is true as well. Our heart follows where we put our money. Like for me, I got four kids, and they're always like, Dad, can we get some money? Dad, can we get some money? And I watch, like, where are you going with that money? Where are you going to spend it on? You going to eat something? You going to do something with it? Can I get some change? Like, we follow where we send our money. I've got a good friend who a couple years ago started getting into the stock market. Like, hey, man, I'm going to invest some money. I'm going to get into it. And, like, up to the day before that, cared nothing about the stock market. As soon as he put his money into it, what happened? He's doing research on this company and research on this company. He's checking four or five times a day. He's got seven different apps. Like, your heart is going to follow where your money goes. Both things, there's something funny about money. Money is a reflection of our heart. Money is also a directional guidance system for our heart. So God gives us this thing and this gift, and he says, listen, I want you to be giving. I want you to be generous. Because our faith ought to be a driver for the sequencing and the priority of the things that we value the most in life. God's hope isn't that we're like a good person, a decent dad, contributor to the community who happens to be a Christian. God's not like, hey man, I hope you're a carpenter who maybe goes to church on Sunday, or I hope you're a school teacher who adheres to Christian values, or I hope you're a factory worker who loves Jesus and maybe cusses a little. Like, I don't think that God wanted us to be like so-and-so and so-and-so and a Christian. Like, in everything we read in the scripture, first and foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus, and everything else falls underneath. I've shifted priorities in my life. In every area of my life. As I mature in my faith, Jesus is first everywhere. And it shifts my heart and it grows my heart. Everything about our faith, Jesus asks us to put him first, trust him first, seek him first. Generosity is great because it helps people, but generosity bends our heart towards Christ, which takes us to the last one, the submissive giver. Everything I have, everything I possess falls sub to the mission. It falls under and aligned with the mission. The mission is greater than anything that I possess. What I have, all I've gained, all I've grown, I submit to be used for the mission of advancing the kingdom, reaching new believers, and discipling the found. It's such an incredible and powerful gift and tool that God uses. When our heart is bent enough towards Jesus, we realize everything I have is his and is used to advance the kingdom. Same letter, chapter 9, verse 11. Paul says, yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they'll thank God. Verse 12, so two good things will result from this ministry of giving. Number one, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will be joyfully expressing their thanks to our God. Generosity has never been about how much can you give. It's about redirecting our heart to meet the needs of people, and to position and posture ourselves in alignment with our God. Generosity's never been when I get enough money, then I'll be more generous. God says you can be generous right where you are. Generosity is not about, and sometimes it's easy to interpret in 2 Corinthians 9, that if I give, God has to bless me, and we trick him in a loop where when I give, he's got to give more. When I give, he's got to give more. Generosity is not about how good can God be to me. but it's an incredible reward when we truly give to someone and see the results of them giving thanks to God because of our generosity. Gospel-centered generosity. Jesus gave all for me. So I respond with everything I have, ready and available to advance the kingdom. Ready and available to fall under the mission. No thing I possess is greater than this mission. I want to honor God with what I have. I don't want to super spiritualize how this sounds, but a submissive giver, we understand that everything I have isn't even mine, it's God's anyway. And if it's just something that God's allowed me to steward and to manage, then everything that I possess is ready to go to work for his kingdom. Does that mean I'm against nice houses? No, I'm not against nice houses, but I believe that God is into the why. Do you have a nice house because you want to look nice compared to your neighbors? Do you have a nice house because you want to look good on Instagram? Or do you have a nice house because you want to welcome people into your home to build relationships, to help people find Jesus and disciple people? There's a big difference. I'm not against having nice things. I'm not against having money or having a job where you make a lot of money or inherit a lot of money, but what do you have it for? Is it so you can show off how big your bank account is? It's so that you can invest it in church, in ministry, in other believers, in people in need. I'm not against going out to eat, although with six people, like, we got to take out a small loan every time. But there are people that go out to eat often, and I'm not here to judge, but if my reason to go out to eat is because I got a lot of extra money and I just don't feel like doing the dishes, man, I don't know. For me, like, we go out to eat, but I want to be intentional. When we go out to eat, it's to spend time with my kids, to spend time with my spouse, and so I don't have to do the dishes. Wait, that was a side note. When we go out to eat, like, I love, you get to a place as a pastor where your kids start preaching your sermon back to you. When we go out to eat as a family, man, we are focused in, how's your day? And as soon as I pick up my phone, my kids are like, Dad, why don't you be present in the conversation? Ooh! It gets me every time. But why do we do what we do? Is it something I'm willing to use to advance the kingdom? To spread the word, to build disciples. Luke chapter 21 is a great story. If you got some time this week, I would encourage you to read it. Luke 21, they're at the temple. Jesus is with a lot of people, apparently, at the temple. And it's the time in the church service where people are bringing their gifts and their offerings, and they're dropping them off in the collection box. And this lady, this elderly lady, this widow lady, she comes and she brings her two coins worth very, very little. And she drops them in the collection box. And Jesus stops the church service and points out to the people that can hear him. You see what just happened there. They respond like, what do you mean? She dropped off a couple coins. It's not worth anything. And Jesus says, this woman has given more than anyone else today because everybody else, they gave out of the tiny part of their surplus. She gave everything that she had. And Jesus wanted it to be recognized. Everything I have is a tool to equip, to build, to reach, to disciple believers, to grow the kingdom, to grow our reach, to grow the expansion, everything I have, sub to the mission of advancing this gospel. Recently, I've had the honor of attending a couple different funeral services and viewings. Our generosity has the ability to leave a lifelong impact. As I listen to the family members in the viewing lines and the visitations and the funerals, as I listen to them talk, nobody ever talked about how nice grandma's house was kept. Nobody ever talked about how big granddad's house was. Nobody ever talked about how nice the cars were, how good the clothes were, how high-end they were. But everybody raved about the kindness, the compassion, and the generosity that they explained. You will be remembered by your generosity. But on top of that, it helps people. And it points us back to God, so that people will celebrate and thank God because of our generosity. John chapter 3, verse 16. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that I could believe in him, not perish, but have eternal life. If you've experienced the gift of grace, the generous gift of grace from our Savior, and that's our response. God, whatever I have is yours. Let's be generous. Let me pray with you. God, I thank you for this gift that you have given us. And God, if I haven't taken that gift serious, if I haven't understood it the way I need to, then God, start with my heart. God, show me this grace of generosity that you have showed me and poured out to me. God, if that means I need to have a conversation with a pastor or a leader or a friend to really and truly fully understand or better understand the gift that you've given me, God, prompt me to do that before I leave today. God, for me, if I've gotten my routines and I've gotten my practices and I've gotten my priority list, God, help me to shift that. Help me to take that step of faith to trust you, to be more generous, to be more Christ-like, and to align myself and my heart more with you. God, as we go, help us to be generous. Help us to see the need. Help us to see the people that are hurting, that are far from you. God, help us to align ourselves in a way where we see each and every person the way you see them, and where we can help, God, prompt us to give, to be generous, to be kind and full of compassion, just like Jesus did for me. It's in his name we pray. Amen.